Hello, thank you for listening today and downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. Our mission statement is presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message.
You know, one of the great things, if you ever do any public speaking, if you ever want to get someone's attention, pause. Everybody wonders, what's going on? What's going on? You get their attention back. I'm serious about that. I mean, if you notice people kind of nodding off because you've been talking for a long time, just people, they get a real alert, you know? Yeah. Okay, I am going to. I'm too.
I just have to say that little girl right there. What's her name, Kim? Michelle? Alicia. Okay. How old is Alicia?
Eight.
Alicia, 8 years old. She was up here all by her little self. I mean, adults won't get up by themselves most of the time, but that little girl was up there by herself worshiping with the flag. I mean, that moved our hearts to see a little girl, 8 years old, by herself, bold enough to be by herself and do that. That's really amazing. So, Alicia, we're proud of you. Yes, we are.
Amen. Very good. I agree. All right. Before we jump in, a couple things. Sunday night, we don't usually have services here on Sunday night except for grief support group, Ms. Steedley's group. But this Sunday, you don't want to miss, you'll see flyers around called Exit. It's about a 39-minute movie. It will captivate you. Not like a movie like, going to the movie theater. This will capture your attention. 39 minutes. It's a special screening we're having here. And it actually talks about the appeal of suicide, why suicide is so appealing to people today. It will not depress you. Huh? Yeah, it also deals with the subject of depression and stuff, too. Please don't miss this. Come out Sunday night at 6:30. We'll show it here in the sanctuary. We'll have a little bit of discussion. You'll be home in an hour, more than likely. But you don't want to miss this. This is something you're going to need with somebody you know or maybe yourself. So get that word out for us. Encourage people to come back Sunday night at 6:30. Okay. A visiting minister was very long-winded. I can't imagine that, but a visiting minister, you laughed way too long at that. A visiting minister was very long-winded. Worse, every time he would make a good point during his sermon, and a member of the congregation would respond with amen, or that's right, preacher, he would get wound up even more and launch into another lengthy discourse. Amen. John, if you weren't on the security team, I'd ask for security to escort you out. But I don't know how we're going to do that one, but you rascal. That's funny. All right, here it goes. You're paying attention. That's good. Finally, the host pastor started responding to every few sentences with, amen, Pharaoh. Pharaoh, you know, Egypt. Amen, Pharaoh. And the guest minister wasn't sure what that meant. But after several more, amen, Pharaoh, amen, Pharaoh, he finally concluded his very lengthy sermon. After the service concluded, the congregation had left, and the visiting minister turned to his host pastor, and he asked, what exactly did you mean when you said, amen, Pharaoh? And his host replied, I was telling you to let my people go. There you go. Don't anybody say amen, Pharaoh, tonight. All right. Let's go right into the Word. I want to talk to you about the controversial subject. Hey, Norman, so good to see you. Love you, my brother. We got to go to lunch next week, okay? Will you be available? Okay. I want to talk to you about the controversial subject of the gospel of grace. I'm probably talking to the wrong crowd, but you're here, so let's talk about it. A survey by the name of a person you wouldn't know anyway, so I won't even mention the name, but a survey done by over 3,500 Christian ministers, revealed only one-third of Christian ministers finished well. Only one-third. Out of 3,500, only about a third of them finished well. Most of them had a moral failure, which we hear about that all the time. That always makes the news. Or just, you know, emotional fatigue and empathy fatigue and just don't finish well. And it's interesting. Now, I haven't verified this, but according to this guy's survey, out of 49 leaders in the Bible, only 13 of them finished well. Any idea why? Ministry's hard work. Ministry's hard. I love what Alice Beecraft shared Sunday morning with the offering. And boy, that grabbed my attention, Alice. Just about every time you speak something, you say, God, I hear the voice of God in that to me. Thank you. But when you said during the offering about, you spoke about the Apostle Paul. Here's one that finished well. But at the end of his life, and here's this, here's part of the scripture in Acts chapter 20. You can read the rest of it yourself. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. Well, you can't see it on the screen, so I'm just going to have to read it to you. The Apostle Paul said, now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit has told me or testified to me that in every city that awaits me, there's imprisonment and afflictions awaiting me. Now, if the Holy Spirit impressed upon you that in your continuing your journey, you have nothing but to look forward to but imprisonment and really hard times, afflictions. What in the world would compel a person to proceed with such a journey? Knowing that the Holy Spirit has told him ahead of you is a lot of affliction and a lot of prison. Nobody goes into ministry with hoping that that's going to happen to them. And then he says these words. You have to write these down, look them up later. Acts 20, 24, he says, but none of these things move me. They don't deter me. Nor do I count my life value to myself, so that I may joyfully finish my course and the ministry from which I've received from the Lord Jesus. And then he says these words, and I wish you could see them on the screen. I had them in bold. To testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He specifically, Holy Spirit is saying, this is what got the Apostle Paul in trouble. If he'd have said the gospel of the law, no problem. If he'd have just said the gospel, probably no problem. But he said, this is what I'm here to testify about. This is what I'm finishing my ministry with. I'm here to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Would you say those words with me? The gospel of the grace of God. That's what got Paul in trouble. That's why he had afflictions. That's why he had imprisonment. He testified. The devil is not opposed to religion. You know that. In fact, he uses it. The devil is not opposed to legalism. He uses it. A lot of people, innocent people, have been hurt by legalism, trying to perform and behavior modification, keep the law and do all this stuff. And those things have kept them from God. But it was the grace of God that was the troublemaker for the Apostle Paul and for Jesus and the disciples. And if you're preaching grace, it's a troublemaker for you. All right. Hang with me. So here's a question. And I should have had the board brought in here tonight, but that's okay. Don't run and go get it. No. That's okay. What is the gospel of the grace of God? We need to answer that question. The gospel of the grace of God is this. God wants to treat you as if you never sinned. That's how He wants to treat you. He wants to treat you as though you've never done anything wrong whatsoever. Now, let me ask you, how many grace people do you have in your life that want to treat you as though you've never done anything wrong? And how many people do you treat that way? So the gospel of grace is that God wants, it's the gospel means good news. And the grace that God is talking about in the Bible is that He wants to treat you so you've never done anything wrong. Now, you got to remember who this is coming from. The Apostle Paul was a highly trained man of the law of God. He was a Pharisee. He was a rabbi. And when he first heard about the gospel of the grace of God from people known as in the way, because they weren't called Christians yet, it was to him a cult. It was blasphemous to hear about the grace of God. And it was heresy as far as he was concerned. And he set out on a mission to be the high sheriff and arrest anybody who was preaching and teaching and believing such things as in the grace of God. This is how serious it was. Now, I want you to think about this. You might be a Pharisee if you like to point out other people's sins and condemn them and put them down rather than lift them up. I've been a Pharisee. But I pray I not be a Pharisee ever again after experiencing the grace of God. Now, I love the story in the Bible, the truth, the event in the Bible where Jesus treated the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. She was guilty. She knew it. Everybody knew it. Jesus knew it. Think about it. People with a sordid past, people with a past that's known, people that have done things, people who have, have a history and people know their past because it's become public. They already struggle with condemnation. They already struggle with shame. They already struggle with rejection from churches because they got a reputation. And unfortunately, this can be one of the reasons why they stop going to church. But it can also be one of the reasons why they stay in a cycle of addiction. Let's say they're a drug addict, or let's say they're alcoholic, or let's say that whatever it is they've been known for. This can be one of the reasons they stay in the cycle. They go to a place that's supposed to show unconditional love, and they get rejected again. So what do? Sometimes, it's not it is an excuse, they go back right back to how they coped with the stress in their life before. It's an addiction. It's a cycle. And is Alyssa, is she out? Is she gone out? Oh, she's back there. Okay. That's what I loved about this little girl up here tonight. There's more to the story, but this little girl was in a safe enough place where she could wave a flag and participate, where she might get a lot of rejection from some other places. And I almost cried right here when I saw that. Not because it was a sweet little girl waving a flag. We've got children that do that. I'm always thrilled to see children do it. But because this little child has experienced probably a lot of rejection. And thank God she can come to a place where she doesn't have to feel rejection. I pray this will always be a church where people can come and not have to feel rejection. Because the world's giving them rejection. They need to feel the embrace. This is why I just love this story. This woman caught in the act of adultery. A Pharisee will put you down, and that's what the Pharisees did. They came and they caught this woman, and really it probably was a setup. And it really wasn't about the woman, it was about Jesus. They were trying to set Jesus up with a trap and all that kind of stuff, you know. And here they are putting down this woman. Legalism and Phariseeism and all that will put you down, but grace will lift you up. And this is what I love about the story. So Scripture reveals that they really weren't after this woman. They were trying to trap Jesus. So they say to Jesus, "What do you say, Rabbi?" Jesus says, "Well, he that's without sin, just go right ahead, cast the first stone." They all walk away. The only one who had the legal right to cast the first stone without sin would have been Jesus, and he doesn't do it. And then he says to this woman this just beautiful statement. "Woman, just see him talking to you. Gary, Pam, Jim, where are your accusers? Try, where are your confusers? Johnny, where's your accusers at? Rose, where's your accusers? Huh? Where are your accusers?" And she says, "Not here, no one." Yeah. He says, "Does anyone condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And then he says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Now I'm going to speed this up a little bit, so hang on. Every time I read this, without fail, I realize that I've got a long way to go in understanding the grace of God. Every time I read this, I go, "Wow. Wow." The grace of God is the most mysterious and yet the greatest doctrine of the Bible. It is. I remember an Old Testament professor in Bible college, Dr. Lee, told us the Hebrew word for grace really is not even adequate to explain or describe. He actually said there's really no English equivalent to describe grace. And so in the Bible, it's often called loving kindness. just because there's no explanation for it. It's so mysterious. It's beyond our comprehension, this grace of God. So it's often in the Old Testament called loving kindness. That's what they're trying to say, grace. But notice, Jesus didn't condemn this woman in her sin. Now, all of you know John 3:16, right? Do you know John 3:17? Well, John 3:17 is the reason why Jesus didn't condemn this woman. John 3:17 says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, condemnation, looking at Jesus, our Lord, our God, our Savior, our model, our example, condemnation should never have any place in our lives, whether toward ourselves or toward anybody else. You missed a good spot to say amen. Amen. Should not. Should not. What did Jesus give this woman? What did he give her? He was giving her the gospel of the grace of God. He was fulfilling his kingdom assignment. His kingdom assignment in John 1:17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were giving her the law. Jesus was giving her grace and truth. Now, religion says this. Religion would have taken this story and would have written it differently. The woman caught in adultery, religion would say, all right, listen, go and sin no more and we won't condemn you. Go and sin no more and we won't condemn you. But Jesus says the whole opposite. You got it? I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You say, well, what difference does it make? Well, hang on, you're about to see. Oh, big time difference. Religion says, go and sin no more, we won't condemn you. Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Jesus knew the only thing that could break the cycle in this woman of committing adultery, which she'd probably done many times, the only thing that could keep her from going back into sin was the loving kindness of God, the love of God. This has to be a revelation. I mean, I can preach it to you, I can tell you this, and you can sit here and say amen and still not get it. It has to be a revelation. One of the ways this has been revealed to me in an amazing way is when I'm sitting down talking to somebody and they have a very sordid past. They got a lot of junk in their life. I've discovered this, especially just in the past few years, that I let people talk and talk and talk, and then when they're out of breath to talk, I look for the opportunity just to talk about how much God loves them. I pour it on. I mean, I just massively pour gallons of, you know, if it's scripture, you know, God loves you to the point that he knew you were going to do this, and he knew what was going to happen. He did it, and he already chose you. He chose you. He accepted you. He sent a Savior for you. He loves you to this magnitude that knowing you would do these things, he would still come after you. He's never rejected you. He loves you with an incredible love. And even today, he's got a preacher here trying to preach the good news to you. Do you understand? And so finally, after they get overdosed, which is not possible, on the how much love the love of God has for them, here's inevitably what comes out of their mouth. they'll start saying, well, I know I need to quit doing this, and I need to quit doing that, and I'm going to stop. I didn't ask them to quit anything. I didn't say, now you need to stop that sin. I didn't say anything about that. They say it themselves. What prompted it? The love of God. Sometimes in mega doses before it happens. But I guarantee you, this is what Jesus was doing. He's pouring love on her, which empowered her to go and sin no more. Telling her, don't you do this again, does not empower anybody. Amen. Are you with me? The grace of God empowers you. The love of God empowers you. I wish you could see this quote on the screen right now, but Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, you may not know who he was. He was the preacher over at Westminster Abbey, you know, and when they have a lot of the weddings and stuff for the royalty over in England, that's usually there at Westminster Abbey and are part of it. R.T. Kendall, matter of fact, Southern Baptist preacher, was preacher over there for many years. Well, anyway, so at Westminster Abbey, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was well respected all over the world. And he had this to say about grace, and this is a quote. He said, when you preach grace properly, when you preach grace, unless your conscience accuses you of preaching license, like license to sin, you haven't preached grace. I'll say it again. He said, when you preach grace properly, the way grace, the grace of God is in the Bible, really, truly, unless your conscience accuses you that you're preaching the license to sin, you haven't preached grace. Now, he's not saying you have a license to sin, you understand. He's saying when you preach the amazing grace so properly, it's grace is so amazing that it almost sounds like you're giving people a license to go do whatever they want to do. That's not the truth. That's a perversion of grace. And what he's saying is, but when you preach it that way, grace is so amazing that it sounds that way. Are you understanding? It's so profound. That's why I love our mission purpose statement. And again, we don't have it on the screen, but it's presenting Jesus. I believe God wanted to simplify it. Presenting Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth that transforms lives. That's what we're here to do. We're here to present Jesus. Not here to present me. Not here to present Grace Tabernacle. We're here to present Jesus to all these people that are going to come all around and live all around us. We're here to present Jesus, the revelation of grace and truth, because that's what changes lives. We don't know what happened to this unnamed woman who was caught in adultery, but some theologians say that this unnamed woman was the same woman that later came and washed Jesus' feet with her tears. And brought an alabaster box and broke it open and anointed his feet with oil. Some say, and it's probably true. And if that's true, think about, did Jesus' method of confronting sin with grace rather than law work? Yeah, because she was a devoted follower of Jesus for the rest of her life. Grace is what transformed her, not the law, not religion. Not telling her, don't do this again. Not 12 steps, 15 steps, 18. And I'm not against any of these programs. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, that's not what transformed her. What transformed her and what will transform you and me is an encounter with love, the love of God, that just blows our doors off. So when people come into this building, they need to immediately feel you're welcome here. I don't care what they look like. I don't care if they got piercings everywhere and tattoos everywhere and chains on them or whatever to come in looking like, and the hair, it doesn't matter. They need to feel like, you know what? We love you because God loves you. They need an encounter with love. That's the gospel of the grace of God. That's what got Paul in trouble. You need to be careful who you listen to about preaching and teaching. I mean, there's a lot of good, wonderful preachers out there on television and in churches around here too. A lot of wonderful ones. But there are some that are not preaching grace. And you need to be careful. Once you have experienced the grace of God, you'll start recognizing legalism. Legalism is a way where you're teaching the law and try to make people conform, and you're basically trying to control them to do certain things. Law never changed anybody. No one was ever changed by law. Law brings you to the point where you see you need a Savior. You can use the law to convict of sin when someone's prideful. They need the law to see that they're not right with God. And then you bring in the grace of God. The grace of God is what changes people. We're saved by grace, you know. So you need to listen to preachers and be very careful that they're preaching grace. If they're not preaching grace, here's what they're preaching boiled down. They're preaching sin management. Sin management. Or behavior modification. Well, that's not grace. And we have to decide what we believe about grace. Either Jesus paid it all so that we might be made the righteousness of God, or he paid most of it and now we need to pay the rest of it. Be careful with sanctification. He either paid it all or he didn't. Now, I understand we have to walk out things, and I agree with that. We walk out things, but not to be saved. We're saved by grace. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I wish you could see that on the screen tonight, but 2 Corinthians 5:21. Romans 5:17. For by one man's sin, death reigned through him. Then how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and righteousness reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ? It's a gift. In other words, righteousness is a gift. Getting right with God is a gift. It's not something you do. It's something he did. So here's a question for you, and I want you to answer. It's participation time. I'm going to ask you a question. How many of your sins did Jesus die for before you were born? Okay. Another question. How many of your sins did Jesus pay for at the cross? Number three. How many of your sins was he referring to when he said, "It is finished"? And at the time you were saved, how many of your sins did he forgive? If you were in a different church tonight that wasn't a grace church, you'd be surprised. All of you wouldn't answer that way. There'd be different answers. The answer to all these questions is all of them. There's only two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness of man, which is self-righteousness, or the righteousness of God, which is a gift given to us, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he credits it to your account, and you receive it only by faith, not performance. Part of the armor of God in Ephesians 6 that we're told, put on the armor of God. It's God's armor. He says, put this armor on you. Part of that armor is the breastplate of righteousness. breastplate of righteousness. So God wants your heart protected from condemnation. Because the devil is going to come after your heart with condemnation. Always pointing to your past or pointing to some weakness in your life. And so that the devil can't get into your heart, you wear the God's armor, the breastplate of righteousness, and you confess with your mouth, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't just confess that when you got it all together and you're having a great day. You can confess that the moment you know that you have sinned and say, Lord, you know, I shouldn't have done that. That was sin. That was wrong. But I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Because it was a gift. You didn't earn it. It's a gift. Are you with me? So you may ask the question, well, what's the motivation then, if we believe in the grace of God, what's the motivation to keep someone from going back into sin and doing all the things that they're supposed to got saved from? It's always the same motivation. It's always been their same motivation. It's the love of God. What they have to have a revelation of the incredible, hesed, grace, loving kindness, mysterious grace of God that we go, I ain't never experienced love like this before. I've never experienced mercy like this before. I've never experienced anybody love me unconditionally before. I've never experienced someone never bring up my past. I've never experienced a gift of no condemnation. And I'm glad you're doing Romans 8. You said Romans 8 tomorrow? You start off with, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. If you don't get that, then the devil will get you with condemnation. That's why we sing this song, right, Mac? Anytime you're ready, brother. Come on up here. Let's all stand together.
How many of us know that love tears down walls, but grace breaks chains? Amen. So tonight we'd like to sing Amazing Grace. We don't have a PowerPoint up there, but we'll do the first and second verse and then the last verse. But in between that first and second and then on the last verse, we'll do the tag with Chris Tomlin. My chains are gone. Everybody knows that one. So we're going to do this a cappella. So, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace. When we've been there, there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. Unending love, amazing grace. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
We should always walk out when we hear about grace or we sing that song, shaking our heads saying, wow, God, I still don't understand it. Well, I've never plumbed the depths of the grace of God. But I do know that if I preach the grace of God, it's going to get me in trouble. But a good kind of trouble.
That's right.
And you know what? I'll be like Paul, and I'm going to finish well.
Finish well.
To the glory of God.
Amen, Pastor.
Amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll see you Sunday morning.